Welcome to our first CARE group of the year. If this is your first time at CARE group, CARE stands for Child Raising, a Rewarding Experience. So what we're trying to do is connect some of the younger parents with some more experienced parents, some that have been around the block and have learned a couple things, and have them pass on what they've learned and give us some insight and some instruction. So if you haven't picked up the schedule for this year, make sure you get one. It's a yellow sheet. We have a great lineup of topics and speakers this year. But we thought we would start off this year with a bang and bring in Martha McCallum right off the bat. Martha has raised 4 boys, and one of her boys is a senior pastor here at Xenos. And when I was thinking about what I wanted to say to introduce Martha, I realized I could take up the entire morning explaining the things that I have learned from her, but you came to hear her and not me. But she's greatly impacted my life. She helped my parents come to know God back in the 70s, and that completely changed the course of the direction my family was going. And then in my 20s, I was kind of aimless and, frankly, pretty self-centered person and pretty miserable person, and God brought me back in contact with Martha, and she helped me to learn God's priorities and learn the joy of giving my life away for other people and many, many other things. I'm so thankful that at that critical point in my life that God had her in my life. And when I think of Martha, I think of Psalm 72:17, which says, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds." And I just think about how Martha grew up in Africa where her parents were missionaries, which she'll tell you about, and her parents modeled for her that living for God and was going to be the most exciting and fulfilling life there was. And she decided, I want that kind of life, and she gave her life to God and has never looked back. And I think that the really awesome thing about Martha is she's modeled for us what it looks like to follow God and minister for him in all the different stages of life. When her kids were little, when she went through the rebellion teenage years, when they were grown and out of the house, even through the pain of losing a child, what it looks like to walk with God at that time. And she's still teaching the Bible here at 88, coming up on 89. So next she's going to model for us what it's like to walk with God in the 90s, right? So, so you know, what has been the result of her decision to follow Christ? She has this close, intimate, loving, personal relationship with God that is infectious. All of her kids are following God. Now she's watching her grandkids following God. And this church of over 5,000 people exists because of her influence. And many women, men and women are living that exciting life that she's modeled because of her influence. So think about it, because what her parents modeled for her, this life, and she modeled it for her kids, thousands of people have been impacted. Would you like your kids to have that kind of impact on people? Well, get out your pen and your paper, and we'll let Martha share some things. But first, let me pray. Well, God, I thank you so much for Martha and her life and what you have done. And it's just so exciting to see what you can do with one person who gives their life wholly to you. So we just lift her up for you today, and we pray that you will speak to each one of us through her. And we just pray specifically for each parent in this room. We know they're here because they love their kids and they want to do the best they can do. So I pray you'll provide them with the resources and insights that they need. Amen.
That's my notes. She took my notes. I would never be able to do it without them. There's a verse in the Bible that I love so much in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73:25. It says, I want to get to the place where I know you, God, more. I love you, God, more than anything else in the world. I better say that again. I want to get to the place where I love you, God, more than anything else in the world. And that's a pretty wonderful statement right there. And I've always wanted that ever since I can remember as a young girl. So we as Christian parents have a formidable job and a responsible job, and that is to raise our kids in the way that they see that walking with God is exciting and fulfilling. It's not a drag to walk with God. It's the most exciting life you can have. And it's only when we are so filled with the love of God and experiencing the love and compassion of Christ that our lives can be so fulfilled. You know, conversely, if we turn away from God, we find that our lives become lonely and very worrisome, and we don't get the joy out of life that God has for us. And the thing that's most disturbing about turning away from God is that you will transfer this value to your kids. Your kids are watching you. They know everything that you say and do. They see right through you. You can't fool your kids. So it's very important for you to realize that they're watching you. And I'm really teaching this because Scott, our youngest son, taught this to the care group way back in 1992, I think. And I remember us talking it over, but he was the kind of person that could get 1, 2, 3, 4. And so these are 4 principles that he came up with that we raised our kids with. And I want to give these principles to you. The first one is, view your whole life as being deeply involved in God's project on planet Earth. Your whole life, not just part of it. You know, we compartmentalize our lives into this is God's part and then all the rest of this is my part. I think if you were to look at the average churchgoer in the United States, they would go to that building over there with the steeple on it for an hour on Sunday, and then the rest of the week they would live the way they wanted to. And that's not giving your whole life to Christ. And what that says to your kids is, I'll give God 1 hour a week and then I can do anything I want the rest of the week. And usually that's a selfish thing because we are selfish. And so we're teaching our kids to be selfish when we do that. I want to bring up the fact that it is unselfish living that convinces our kids. When they see us living unselfishly and giving and serving other people, and loving the Lord first, that has a huge impact on their lives. That's what I watched my parents do in Africa. And they convinced me that I was part of that commitment. And I decided, yes, I want to be part of that commitment because I see it in their lives and I see how fulfilled their lives are. And I've never been sorry for making that decision. It was an important decision. And the reason I did that is because God created us in his image. He created us to have a love relationship with him. And when we choose to go our own way, then we lose that love relationship with him. And it's just so important that we realize how much God loves us, because when our ancestors chose to go apart from God, then Christ came and died for our sins. He came and died on the cross to pay for our sins and to die in our place. And then he offers us God's love and God's compassion and a wonderful relationship with him. Have you ever stopped to realize how much God loves us? That should bring you to tears to realize that God is willing to go to that extent to die for my sins. And so that's why it's so much fun to walk with him, because he gives us this opportunity to have a love relationship with God. My parents explained this to my kids, and I explained this to my sons too, that this is what life on earth is all about. It's exciting, it's serving, it's fulfilling. You'll never regret making that decision. And I want you to not prioritize things that Americans prioritize, like good looks and a good figure and good at sports and good at education, all those things. You know, we are to use those gifts that God gave us, and we're to use them well, and we're to get educated. Being educated is a wonderful tool to serve others. And I'm not against those things, but when you make those your number one priority, you're just making your kids more selfish, more self-centered, and less apt to give themselves over to God. Because so often people have the attitude that to serve God is just such a hard job, and it's full of sacrifice, and I don't want to do that. It's just the opposite. To serve the Lord is fulfilling and exciting. And it's wonderful to do that. So I'm saying here, do the best with what you have whether it's gifting of any sorts, and just let the Lord use you in any way he wants to. And that's what's exciting, is to see the Lord using you no matter what your gifts are. And any one of those gifts are wonderful if you use them in conjunction with the Lord himself. So that's what I mean when I say don't compartmentalize your life into this is God's part and all the rest of my life is my part. He wants to be a part of every part of your life. Then the second principle is to share your struggles, your insights, your burdens with your children. They're watching you daily, so they know what you're going through. You're not fooling them at all. I just used to ask for prayer from my kids when I was going through hard times. I'd ask them, come and pray with me, and they really thought that was a great privilege and did it. I used to lean on them for support when I was going out to do God's work, because I would sometimes feel terrified to go out. I remember taking Scott along when I went to that church in Westerville, where the Dixons were, and I had him sit in different parts of the room while I was teaching to check out what people were doing, because I had this one guy that was there, and he just had a little pad, and he just kept writing, and I thought, oh, he's here to check me out so he can turn me into something. And he came up after I'd been there for 12 weeks, and he shook my hand real hard and thanked me for leading him to Christ. So all that time, he was really listening instead of taking notes against me. But I took Scott along, and he used to sit by Mr. Hanley and try to figure out what he was writing down. But it was a great comfort for me to pray on the way there for the people I was teaching and pray on the way home for them also. So it's very important to include your kids in what you're doing. And be open about God's enemy, because, you know, there's evil in this world, and that's because God has an enemy in this world. Satan is his name. And if you're doing God's work, you're going to have a big target on your chest because Satan is going to attack you. Don't be surprised. And tell the kids that, too, that he'll attack them. And then demonstrate God's victory when you do survive an attack and when you do see God taking over for you. Just explain to the kids how victorious God makes you, even though it's not you doing it, but God's doing it. I think it's very important. I shared these attacks with my kids when I went out to teach God's incredible plan in different neighborhoods and in different churches. And they would come along with me, and it just made them a part of my ministry. And make sure that you're sharing with them the progress and the discernment that God's given you as you go along and you make these mistakes. You always do make mistakes. Share with them how God has taught you through those mistakes. And you've taken a different path. So it's very important to share all these things with your kids. Make them a part of your life so that they see this is your whole life. All the time, you're serving the Lord, whether you're just doing housework or whatever, you're serving him. He wants to be a part of every part of your life. Well, a third principle then is to teach stewardship to your children. You know, when you're looking at each child, you can be encouraging and positive to them about their areas of gifting and where you see that they're so good. For instance, in leadership, you can see this kid is a leader, and usually the kids that are going to be leaders are the ornery kids. They're the ones that really rebel against you, you know. And they're also the ones that when they use their intelligence, it's for themselves, not for anyone else. And their friendliness is usually to get people to work with them so they can accomplish what they want to do. And their accomplishments in music and art and writing and sports are very important for you to encourage them in, because these are gifts from the Lord. And I was in science myself for many years and loved it. So it isn't that I'm against people having these gifts. I'm very much for these gifts. And I used to encourage my sons in their areas of gifting. Dennis says to me, "You wanted me to be a doctor." I said, "Well, you would have been a good doctor. Too bad you didn't." As he used to love to We used to take a frog and cut it apart and watch its heart beating and so on, and he loved that. But there's a big but here. Always tell them that all their gifting is a trust that God has given them. They're simply stewards of these wonderful gifts and abilities that God has given them. And you know, God will ask them someday, what did you do with all those gifts I gave you? Did you use those gifts unselfishly or selfishly? And that's why it's so important for us to not use our gifts as self-aggrandizement for our own selfish reasons, but to ask the Lord how he would have us use these gifts for him. I always ask my sons these questions. Where did you get your intelligence? Where did you get your abilities? Did you earn them? Did you deserve them? And you know, all their answers are that they did not earn them, they didn't deserve them, and that someone else gave them these gifts and these abilities. And the reason I gave them those questions was I wanted them to realize that in order to proliferate his kingdom and demonstrate God's love on the earth and be ambassadors for him, that's the reason they have these gifts. And they can use these gifts in any area of life, every day, every moment of every day. And God wants to go with us every moment of every day. He doesn't want us to leave him on the shelf there in the Bible that we never open. He wants to go with us. He wants to be part of our lives. And that's what makes life so exciting, is to have God a part of your life and be able to talk everything over with him. That's what makes life exciting. You don't feel alone. You feel like you have a real helper there. I think most parents are afraid to weigh down their children with the responsibility of the gifting that they have. Those giftings from God. Don't be afraid. Kids respond to a challenge. They love to be challenged. And they respond. And if you give them this as a gift from God and the responsibility that he's going to ask you someday what you did with those gifts, I think it really challenges them. That's what challenged me to accept Christ and make him the center of my life when I was very young on the mission field. He wants us to have a godly challenge in our lives. Well, then the fourth principle is, finally, how do you handle their defects? I hope you don't think your kids are perfect and wonderful. I'm just listing a few of the things they do. For instance, talking back to you, seeking popularity, giving in to peer pressure, I think is very much a part of what kids do. They're lazy, especially in the teen years. They're so lazy you don't understand how they got that way because you didn't raise them that way. And they're cruel to one another in their playtime. And they just don't mind taking advantage of their brother or sister. They're fixated on what's mine. Don't you touch what's mine. Get out of my way and don't touch what's mine. And then the whininess of some kids, the clinginess of other kids, the stubbornness of other kids, that's what mine are, and the strong will, that's what all of mine were. I used to feel so sorry for myself because I had these four sons that were strong-willed, stubborn, rebellious, and my neighbor had two wonderful kids that never did anything wrong. I could never understand that. Well, I think the first thing I had to realize was to be honest, because I and my husband were the ones that gave them all these things. And you just had to realize they didn't get these by chance. They inherited these things. And it's very important then, don't blame shift or pretend that you didn't have these problems, because you did and you still do, and your sons or daughters know that. They've been watching you in your marriage and in your parenting, and they know what your sins are. No one can see through you more clearly than your own kids. They'll tell you exactly what's wrong with you in very open ways. Right, Cammie? And they just say right out, this is what's wrong with you, and you just want to slap them. But then you have to admit, they're right, this is what's wrong with me, and you got it from me. Teach them about how all of us are miserable sinners. They are sinners, and you are sinners, and we're undeserving of God's love, but he does love us. That's a wonderful thing. He does love us. And because Christ came to die for our sins, and point out that you love your children because he first loved you. That's where you got your ability to love your children, was from God himself, because God himself is love. And the love that the world has is very deficient, but God's love is just all-encompassing and wonderful. And God loves us even though we are sinners. And that's a pretty big plus to give to kids. And then next, paint a wonderful vision that how God will use their strong will to resist Satan and temptation instead of fighting God and me. I used to say to them, so why are you fighting me and God instead of fighting Satan? And they ended up fighting Satan. I'm so thankful for that. And he wants us to work hard for him, and he'll use their rebellion to rebel against the things that are wrong in the world system, and to rebel openly and publicly that way. And he also doesn't do any good to lie. I don't know whether your kids lied, but I guess boys don't lie as much as they just plant their feet in front of you and say, I'm going to do it. But lying is something that the Lord will always find you out for and reveal it to everyone that you've been lying. So it really doesn't do any good to lie. And then give examples of how God has convicted you in your areas of sin and how he has changed you and how thankful you are to him for all that he has done in your life, because he does love us and he sees how sinful we are. And yet he still wants to use us. And even though you're stubborn and strong-willed and all of that, he will use that against Satan and his kingdom and for God. Do this when they're very young, because you need lots of input in their sin areas before they get to be teenagers. Because when they're teenagers, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to tell you. And it's pretty important to have a history there where you have been telling them what's wrong with them and taking responsibility for it, too. And I guess the greatest mistake that parents today are making, and I see this all over the country, is to ignore their children's sins and to protect their children from other children or any influence that might be negative. And to pretend that your children are somehow good. This is just the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says our kids are sinful because we're sinful, and he still loves us, and he still wants to work with us. And we can damage our kids if we protect them from the truth about themselves. It's very important for them to face what they are really like, to be able to relate to the world system in a godly way. So let them do that. I think that discipline can be administered in a godly way and a redemptive way, and I see you're going to have a whole morning on discipline, so that'll be interesting to see what they say about discipline. But discipline is very important. It's all through the Bible that is how God deals with our sin areas. He disciplines us because he loves us, in order to straighten us out in areas where we're in great sin. Now, when you're disciplining your kids, don't be picky, because, you know, some mothers can get really picky about every little thing, every little piece of clothing they leave on the ground and all of that. Make sure it's a moral issue, especially when they're teenagers. I had my granddaughter telling me that she just loves to leave her room in a mess now because it makes her mother so mad. And I can imagine that would make Amy mad. But I just used to close that high school door, the bedroom door, and ignore it, because they love to be messy. And I think they're doing that to just say, I'm my own self, and I'll do it this way if I want to. So they'll don't be picky. What you want them to be is effective leaders because they're serving other people. You want them to be popular because they're unselfish, not because they're selfish, but because they're unselfish, and everyone recognizes that. You want them to be the kind of leaders that serve others. People can tell whether you're serving others. And, you know, it doesn't sound like a fun thing to do, but it is exciting to serve others and see them change because you've served them. And then you want them to be strong in the Lord and submissive to Him. And this is a word that people don't like today, but submitting to the God, Creator God of the universe, is a wonderful thing to do. It just puts you in the right perspective of where you are. You're God's creature. You're not God. So submitting to the Creator God of the universe is a wonderful position to be in. And I guess it's the most exciting life that you can possibly live on planet Earth, is when you're in a right relationship with God. And you have the privilege and the opportunity to serve Him and serve other people. And God gifted us with all sorts of gifts of creativity and abilities. And Jesus gave parables about these talents that He gave us. And He affirmed those who used those talents. So He wants us to use these talents, but He wants us to be ambassadors for Him in this world. And we can do this when we are serving others and loving others. That's about all I have, really. See, I didn't take that long. But you're welcome to ask questions. But I just want to keep insisting that there is nothing more exciting in the whole world than walking closely with the Lord and giving Him your whole life. You will never regret that decision. Are there any questions anyone would like to ask?
I was wondering, Martha, if you could speak to how you taught your kids the Bible. How did you spend time with each one, or just how you ensured when they were little that they learned the Bible?
Yes, I did spend time with each one every week. I made it a point to spend at least an hour with each one. I would take them out to dinner, or we would go out in the woods or something like that, and spend time with each one because they're so different. Each kid is so different. You don't want to treat them all as a lump sum. You want to teach each one individually. And when I spent time with each one, then I would be very clear about the areas of their lives that I knew they'd inherited from me and how God had dealt with me in those areas and how thankful I was that God had dealt with me. When it came to teaching them the Bible, we didn't have much. I was not in a believing church, so we did not have much in the area of biblical training. And I was looking all over for good material. And I'm so thankful for this church where you have wonderful doctrine and wonderful teaching for the kids here. And that's how I came up with God's incredible plan, was in the junior department of this church, where we taught them the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, and we did it with pictures, which the kids then understood and loved, and that's where I started with God's incredible plan, was in the junior department of our church. And so I really sort of made up the curriculum as I went along, and I found that it was much more effective than what was in the church, because what was in the church at that point, an unbelieving church, was just, the kids hated it. So I did that, and then we also had junior church, which I started, and that was for the kids from that age, too, and they loved that, because then we could really be down to their level and teach them the Word of God. So yes, I think it's important to spend quality time with each child, even if you have 13 of them. Do you? No, you don't. My grandmother did have 13. Isn't that incredible? She was a minister, and she had 13 kids. That's what they did back in those days. 4 is plenty.
And thing that might be interesting for the parents to hear is when your kids were little, how you had neighborhood Bible clubs.
Yes, I did.
For how you would reach out to the moms and the kids in the neighborhood, what would you do?
That was important. I found out later. I didn't realize it was at the time, but I remember saying to Dennis, doesn't it bother you that Gary's going to hell? And he was like, what? So then he really went out and tried to reach. And I remember Keith had a little Bible class when he was only 10 years old of about 14 kids in our neighborhood. And it wasn't that he was a great teacher. It's just that the kids love to get together like that. And I had these neighborhood Bible classes of all ages in my home and my neighbors' homes. And it was very effective. And so all my kids reached their peers. Now, there came a time then when they rebelled and didn't reach their peers, and that really, I told them, do you realize that your life is damaging God's kingdom because you're out? But they went back and reached their peers after they got through rebelling. And yes, all four of mine rebelled. So I'm not without rebellious kids. But they rebelled and then came back to the Lord and said, you were right, Mom. So that's pretty wonderful when they said that.
Hey, Martha. When you're living for God or trying to do that, and there's sacrifices that you make the kids don't like, or they experience negative, what they view as negative experience for them, how do you try to model or explain that following God is wonderful and fulfilling, but there are sacrifices that are made, and how to portray that so that they don't become bitter and angry at the God who has maybe orchestrated things like that?
Maybe I'll just show you this paper. Did you see this paper on Sunday? This paper was all about the sacrifices people make for sports. There isn't anything you do that you don't have to sacrifice for, you know? And when these people sacrificed everything for these sports, for the kids, and I think this was written as sort of a commentary against sports, because just in one case there, they had four kids, and just for one child, the uniform and everything was over $1,000. And they're consumed by their kids' sports. See, they don't mind sacrificing for sports. You don't mind sacrificing for what you want. So when I sacrifice for the Lord, and usually it's something that they should sacrifice for, but they don't want to. But when I sacrifice for the Lord, it's not because I'm losing something, it's because I'm gaining His help and approval in a different way of life. And I think you can make that the Christian sacrifices that we make are nothing compared to what the people in the world do just for their own selfish reasons. And my parents, for instance, I've been reading a book about Kenya where my parents were missionaries for 40 years. And it was really terrible when they went there in 1911. They were giving their lives up because half the missionaries died when they went to the mission field. Those Africans were really wicked to them. And you would look at that as a sacrifice. But they considered that the greatest privilege of all, especially as time went on and these people came to Christ and their whole lives were changed. And my parents were able to watch them raise their kids Christian. It was a wonderful sacrifice that they made. And I never thought of my parents being in Africa as a sacrifice. I thought it was a wonderful country myself. But I think you'll find in every area of life we have to make sacrifices. And people making sacrifice for their kids to be in sports the way these people have here is just wrong. And I'm not against sports. My kids were in every sport there was. But we weren't. Our lives didn't surround themselves with the sports. We had everything else going on, too. Sports and music and all sorts of other things. So it's not that I'm saying you can't have sports in life. You can. It's what you sell your soul for. It's what you sell your life for. And that's what the kids see. They see whether you've sold your life for the Lord or for yourself. And if you just sell your life for their sports, that's just going to make them more selfish. They went into how few of these people actually go on and make a living in sports. Practically none. And yet these families never had dinner together, and they, you know, didn't get home till 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night, and they were so exhausted, and it's like, why would you do that? Yeah.
You said to be open about the devil with them, and I think about that with my kids, and how can you explain the devil to them so that they're not afraid?
I think it's very important for them to understand that the devil is running the world system. The world system in America, this is something Scott said when he came on furlough. He said, he gave a teaching to the kids, and he said, it's so wonderful to be back here because now I can go to Taco Bell and Kmart, and it's so wonderful. And then he said, and do you know this is the epitome of Satan's kingdom right here in America? Because it is so attractive, so seductive, everyone loves it, and yet it's run by Satan. The Bible is very clear that everything in the world system is under Satan's control. Now, does this scare the kids? No, it actually challenges them. They rise to the challenge of taking on the world system. And this doesn't mean we're being isolated and not getting into the world system. We're in the world system. We love the people in the world system. And we participate in it because that's where we are. But it's very important for them to see that behind all of this attraction is God's enemy. And God's enemy wants to destroy their interest in God. And being in this world system in America, it's very easy to not have any interest in God because you can get so caught up in everything that's going on in America. Now, if you were in China and you got saved, you would be persecuted. So those Christians are very cognizant of the world system. But in America, no one believes that the world system is Satan's. And so you're really fighting against the grain. But I think your kids will respond positively to that, not negatively. They love a challenge.
Hi, Martha. I really appreciate your talk. I have three boys, and I felt like that mom where I'm closing all the windows because they're horrible. But, you know, and they're all rebellious, and they all get it from me. So I appreciate that. One thing I was just thinking when you spoke about explaining Satan to your kids is I think I heard Gary talk a couple weeks ago about ultimately we're on an undefeatable team mm-hmm. when we're playing for God. And so I think that's really encouraging too, just to, you know, for that part. That made me think of that. But what I was thinking is I have a ninth grader, a sixth grader, and a first grader. And I'm so thankful for all the junior high and high school ministries. Connecting with our son spiritually in the ninth grade is something we're kind of struggling with, so I wondered if you could speak about, you know.
They go crazy about then. Your kids become insane about then. And it lasts until they're 18. And I'll never forget that because I thought my kids were so well brought up and I was so careful with them, and then they turned into these monsters. And we had a friend, it was actually a business associate of John's, come to dinner, and with all of us sitting around the table, I was kicking Bruce under the table. Shut up, you know. And this man said, I saw you do that. And he said, he's the one that first told me they go insane in this period. And he said, just wait until they get to be 18 and they'll be human again. And that's really important to remember because I remember going in my bedroom and just crying at the things they would say to me, which were so hurtful, you know. And I remember later Scott said, so why did you cry? That was so stupid. I said, you said this and this. No, I didn't. I never said. You know, they don't even remember what they're saying. And I finally got it through my head that they were not angry at me. I think it's just part of becoming a man anyway, because I had boys, And part of growing up, they have to have their own minds. And if they're rebellious, stubborn people, they're going to be just the opposite of you. They're going to just say the opposite of you. You might as well get that through your head. And just pray them through it and love them through it. And I wasn't good at this. I was not really... I was very impatient with them during those periods. And to me, it's a miracle they're walking with the Lord. But I loved them through it, and they knew that. So it's very hard to get them through the teenage. Now, some of you will have wonderful kids that never rebel. Praise God for that. But I didn't have any like that. And it was very refining in my own life. It taught me to depend on the Lord through all those years. But they do go crazy during those years.
That first point where you say view your whole life as belonging to God.
I met you when I was 20, and I was introduced to you. And that was the thing that completely blew me away. Is that I would come over to your house and there would always be lots of kids at your house.
Mm-hmm.
You always had food, or you would let us go through your cupboards. My friend Laura and I would even just open up your cupboards and you'd be like, yeah, help yourself. And it wasn't like your house was this sanctuary where, you know, everything had to be in its place. And, you know, it was just a place of comfort. And so everything that you had, we could tell belonged to God, and you were willing to share it. And I think that's been such an example for me that, you know, I don't have to have everything in its place, and it's not all about appearances. It's about using my house for God, mm-hmm. and that means the carpet may get trashed, mm-hmm. and they may eat the food that I was going to make for dinner, but you know what I'm saying? It's just, it's a completely different perspective than what I was accustomed to, and I so appreciate that.
I appreciate you saying that, because that's the way my parents were. And I remember as a teenager, we had a flowing river of people through our homes in Africa. And I used to resent this and say to my parents, why do we always have all these people coming through? And they would explain to me why, and that's why I did it too, because that's where the opportunity for people to experience God in your home is, when you bring them into your home and make them feel at home. Then they want to know more about God. And I just always invited everyone into our home, all the neighborhood kids and all the friends. And we had many Bible studies there of women, because once the kids were reached, then the parents would say, they know about more about the Bible than I do. So will you teach us? And it was just a wonderful opportunity to reach people, making your home an open home. And this was when I was in the college ministry, which I thoroughly enjoyed. And I enjoyed having Susan in my home screaming at me all the way home because I would speak into her areas. But then she'd come back the next week for more of it. And she chose the Lord and is walking with the Lord. And I praise God for that, too. Yes.
Hello, Martha. Over here, to your left.
Oh, there you are.
Hey. I just wanted to also agree with you as far as the children, you know, really making God center of their life. Because I was totally busted out by my son. It's so easy today to be, hey, how was school? You know, what's going on in sports? Blah, 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 blah. And just, you know, you got to get those grades up. I mean, just constantly this and this in everyday life. And he said, Mom, aren't you concerned about my spiritual life? You never asked me questions. I was like, oh, I guess that's important. But I remember that because now every time we have our date time, and it's like, he wants me to be involved there too.
Good.
I was totally busted out. Thanks to people at Xenon. He's a teenager, and I think they've just really instilled God in him. And
they have.
I haven't done my part, I think, as much as I would like to, as he's reminded me. So I just think it's so easy just to be focused on what our culture says to be focused on, and that's the grades and sports and all this other stuff to lift them up. And he's like, no.
Yeah, that's why I made that first point there. They have to see that God is the center of your life and you love him more than anything else and you talk about him more than anyone else. And they become convinced of that as they watch you day by day by day. And it's very important to have him at the center of every part of your life. And he loves to be part of it. And yes, did you have one?
Yeah, we've really benefited from people encouraging us to include our kids and stuff, and it was actually really helpful. There was one day I remember specifically when it was right after our son was born, and so my parents were in town helping out, and Scott and I were just going to go to home church and leave the kids at home, and our daughter, Sophie, who was two at the time, found out that we were going to home church without her and started crying that we were going to go to home, even though she just goes there and then goes to bed, you know. I guess she gets snacks when she's there, and that's a big bonus, but it was just this reminder that for her, it was totally normal to spend a night or two out of the house. It wasn't damaging to her. It's something she actually enjoyed. And I agree with you completely about the idea of an open home and how important that is. And, you know, we regularly have people over. They know that they can come get fed, which for a college student is really important, you know, and come get healthy food instead of ramen. But sometimes I can feel anxious about the cultural idea that you need time exclusively as a family with nobody else there. Otherwise, your kids are going to feel neglected in some way. And so I don't know if you had any thoughts on the balance there.
Yeah, I dealt with that a lot because my home was an open home. But you know, there's plenty of time for your kids in spite of that being true, because they'd come home from school and I would be there. And we would have cookies, and I would talk with them. We had dinner together every night. And then if we went out and did something in the evening, I was not neglecting them because they'd had plenty of time. I think if you add up the time you have with your kids and you actually make it count, there's plenty of time left over even when your home is an open home. And they love it that you made your home an open home because they get lots of input that way, and they enjoy it. And I think you should keep right on doing it, but spend quality time with them after school and for dinner and when you're putting them to bed or whenever. Just spend quality time with them, and they're not going to feel neglected.